Psalm 100 is one of the best known and most widely sung psalms. It is a psalm of praise and thanksgiving. The title makes this very clear. It says there in the title, a psalm of praise. If you've got a margin, it also could be read, a psalm of thanksgiving. The title given to this psalm is unique, as it is the only psalm with such a title. It's strange to think that here we have God has given us the Psalms, the book of praise, and yet there is only one psalm that has got this title, a psalm of praise, or a psalm of thanksgiving. It's also important to remember that the titles of the psalms here are inspired by God. They're part of Scripture. They're not just wee bits put on by men, but the actual titles of the psalms are part of God's inspired word. And so they're very profitable for us. And so we are instructed here by God that this psalm is a psalm of praise. When we start to get in amongst the words of the psalm, it will soon become apparent that the title of the psalm is very correct. For it is a psalm of praise. Verse 1 tells us, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. The psalmist encourages us to lift up our voices to praise God. Here we have this great call to all lands. It also could be read to all the earth. To make a joyful noise unto the Lord. That is the psalmist's desire here, that all the lands, all the earth will come together and make a joyful noise unto the Lord. The words given in our hymn book that we have been singing this morning, I believe are all inspiring. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. What an exhortation, all people on the earth that dwell. Every nation, every colour, every tribe, every family, from the very oldest even on to the very youngest, to come together and to sing unto the Lord with cheerful voice. What an exhortation here. What a call. I believe we can really see the spirit of thanksgiving and praise that oozed out of the psalmist's heart. He was a man that was filled with a love and a desire for God, that he wanted everyone with a voice to lift it up and to sing praises unto God. He wanted everybody without exception to make that joyful noise. But is this not our desire? You who love Christ, Christ is precious to you. He who had no sin and became sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. Is it not our desire that all voices would come together in praising God and to worshiping him? The note of thanksgiving and praise sounded here, I believe, is something that every redeemed child of God can identify with. Oh, that all the earth, oh, that every land, oh, that every nation would simply praise the Lord and give thanks unto his name. And so here we have a psalm that touches and warms our hearts. It lays bare the feelings of love that we have for our Creator and our Saviour. And I trust as we look at these truths in God's Word this morning, that God will touch our hearts and that God will draw us ever closer to himself. I want us to focus our thoughts upon the opening words of verse 2, where the psalmist says, serve the Lord with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. This is the second exhortation given here. The first is to make a joyful noise in verse 1. Then the second exhortation is, serve the Lord with gladness. Servitude and gladness are not something that we often see put together in this world. The world's attitude is, well, service is not to be done with gladness. But how different it is in the work and the family of Christ. We are to serve the Lord with gladness. And so this morning I want us to look at the subject of thanksgiving in service. Thanksgiving in service. And I pray that God will give each one of us a heart. A heart and a desire to serve him with gladness. And to live for him in gladness. To live a life to his glory. with joy and gladness. The first thing I want us to notice then is the mission of service here. The mission of service. Our text says, serve the Lord with gladness. The opening word of our text is service. Serve. We are to serve the Lord. And so right away we are confronted with the reality that the child of God is to be in the service of his master. We are to serve the Lord. This psalm is a psalm of thanksgiving and praise, as we've already stated. And thanksgiving and praise is something that must be given out of a willing heart. Or else it is not true thankfulness. We were to thank someone begrudgingly, then it really wouldn't be true thankfulness. Sure it wouldn't. If we were to say thank you to someone and just for the sake of saying it, our thanks would be empty. They would be hollow. It would be meaningless. It would mean absolutely nothing. Thankfulness must proceed from a willing heart to be true and genuine. Having said this, our service for God is still a duty and a responsibility. Still is a duty and a responsibility. Yes, it is a duty and a responsibility that we ought to undertake with joy and gladness and thankfulness. Nevertheless, it is still a duty and it is still a responsibility for every child to be in the service of God, every child of God to be in God's service. In the book of Deuteronomy, in the chapter 10, this duty of service is very clearly brought before us. If you turn back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 10, and the verse 12, God here is speaking to Israel. And God says to Israel in Deuteronomy 10 and the verse 12, he says, "And now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee?" God says to Israel, what does God require of thee? What does God want of thee? And God answers the question. To fear the Lord, to fear the Lord thy God, and to walk in all his ways, and to love him. And then notice the words, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. That is what God requires of us. That we serve him with all our heart and with all our soul. This is not some kind of half-hearted service. This is wholehearted service. They were to serve the Lord with their whole heart. Fully, completely. And this is what God required of them. And notice how God speaks to them here. He says, now Israel. He's speaking to them as his people. He's saying, you're my people, you're Israel. And as my people, you are to love me and to fear me and to walk in my ways and to serve me with all your heart and with all your soul. This is what God required of them. We can say this was the minimum standard. The minimum standard. They were to serve the Lord. Can it be denied every child of God has got a duty to serve? In fact, I believe we can go even further and say our service actually reflects who our true master is. Our service reflects who our true master is. Christ's words in Matthew 7 and 20 tell us, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Christ speaking says, by their fruits ye shall know them. Our fruits are what we produce to reflect our service. If the fruit of our lives is greed and bitterness and hatred and ungodliness and selfishness, then in no way are we serving God. In no way. We cannot be. If the fruit of our lives is nothingness, if what we produce for God is empty and nothing, then we can't be serving God. But if the fruit of our lives is meekness, and love, long-suffering, humility, godliness, then we can only be serving God. We can only be serving God. Christ says, by their fruits ye shall know them. You see, our fruit reflects our service, and our service reflects who our true master is. Remember Christ's words again in Matthew 6 and 24, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. So therefore we cannot serve the world, we cannot serve self and serve God. It is absolutely impossible. And so our service reflects who our master is, who we belong to. You cannot serve both. You cannot serve God and mammon. Joshua, as he was about to lay down the mantle as the leader of Israel, he gathered the people of Israel together and he spoke to them. He spoke to them in Joshua chapter 24. And if you turn there to Joshua chapter 24, we can see Joshua's words to the people. They're well-known words, perhaps words that you have up in a plaque in your home. But it's very interesting as Joshua speaks to the people of Israel, how that service is intrinsically connected to who your master is. Who your master is. In Joshua chapter 24, in the verse 14, it tells us, "Now therefore," and this is Joshua speaking to the people of Israel, remember, as he's about to retire. It says in verse 14, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. For if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Notice the emphasis is on service. Joshua says, choose you this day whom you will serve. He doesn't say, choose you your God. No, he says, choose you whom you will serve. Whom you will serve. Of course, Joshua, the determination in Joshua's heart was this: I and my family will serve the Lord. I and my family will serve the Lord. And you know, that ought to be the desire of all of our hearts today. We ought to determine in our hearts to serve the Lord, despite what other people do. Joshua didn't really care what everybody else did. He cared in the sense that he wanted them to serve the Lord. But even if they hadn't have served the Lord, he was saying, I will still serve Him. I and my family will serve the Lord. And that is the determination, that is the desire that ought to be in each one of our hearts. We ought to say, Lord, I will serve Thee. You are my God. The mission of service here, it is our duty, but it also marks us out as God's people. As God's people. And notice not only the mission of service, but notice also the motivation for service here. The motivation for service. Our text tells us, serve the Lord with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. What is it that motivates the Christian to serve the Lord? In any service or work in life, there needs to be a certain degree of motivation, doesn't there? Motivation to do it or to undertake the work. And you know that, and I know that. We all need to be motivated to work. Of course, in life, the greatest motivator of all is money. We get up out of our beds in the morning, we go to work because we need the money, don't we? We need the money to survive. And perhaps there's people and they want more money. And so what do? They work harder. And they want longer hours because they want more money. There's other people and perhaps they're not motivated by money. Maybe it's some material thing. They have seen something that they want. Perhaps it's a car or some other item. And that's what motivates them. They don't necessarily want to be rich. They want this particular thing. They want this particular item. And so they're motivated to work harder and longer to obtain that particular item. There's other people and, well, they just like their work. And that is motivation in itself. They enjoy their work. Their work is their life. And they love going to their work. They love all that their work involves. It is their hobby. It is what they do. It is what they, what their, their life consists of mostly. And so they're motivated by their work. But what is it that motivates the Christian? What motivates us in the service, this greatest service of all? The service of our good Master. I believe in this psalm we can see two great motives for the Christian to serve the Lord. The first great motive is that we as His redeemed people are the special objects of His love. We are the special objects of His love. Notice verse 3. It says, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Now notice what David is doing here. In verse 1, he's calling people to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And then in verse 2, he says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. And so he's saying, we're to thank the Lord, we're to praise the Lord, we're to serve the Lord. And then in verse 3, he says, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. David is no longer exhorting people to praise the Lord. But he's stating facts. He's stating facts. This is why we are to praise the Lord. This is why we are to serve the Lord. That's what David is saying. God's special, unique, saving love, it falls upon us, you see. We are become the objects of the greatest love man could ever experience. Remember, this is David speaking here. And he's just exhorted God's people to praise the Lord. He's God's people to serve the Lord. Then he goes on and he says, know ye that the Lord, he is God. He reaffirms the truth that the Lord is God. And that really means that he is the only God. And there's no other God beside him. No other God beside him. And then after reaffirming that the Lord is God, he goes on to state that he has made us. He has made us and that we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And when David is speaking about God making us here, it is not speaking primarily of God making us in creation. Of course, that is true. God has made us. He has created us. He has made each one of us in his own image. And in that sense, God has made us. But when David speaks about God making us here, it is not speaking about God creating us, but it is speaking about God making us his children. For he says, it is God that has made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. This is the result of God making us. We become his people and the sheep of his pasture. And so we see what is happening here. God has made us to be his children. He has made us to be the sheep of his pasture. Therefore we become the special objects of his love. He has taken us out of all the millions of the peoples of this world. And he has made us who are saved to be his people. He has made us who are saved to be the sheep of his pasture. He has placed his love upon us. And he has made us to be his. Oh, is that not a great motive to serve the Lord? And to serve him with gladness? You know, the more we comprehend the love of God for us, then the more we will serve him. The more we grasp how God has loved us and has made us his people and the sheep of his pasture, then the more willing we will be to serve the Lord, the more desire we will have to serve the Lord. There will be no task that will be seen as too small. There will be no task that will be seen as too big. But all will be a delight. If we get hold of the love of God for us. John 13 and 34, Christ speaks and he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Loving one another is one of the greatest tasks any believer can ever do. It's one of the greatest duties of our service, to love the brethren. Christ, as he gives this new commandment, what does he do? He reminds them of his love for them. He says, as I have loved you, so you love ye the brethren. In other words, let that be the motivation for your love for the brethren. My love for you. So we see the first great motive to serve the Lord is that we have become the recipients of God's love. The special objects of his love. And how that ought to thrust us forth in God's service. Saying there's nothing that I will not do for this one that has loved me, made me his people and the sheep of his pasture. Then we see the second great motive for his service here is God's unchanging faithfulness. God's unchanging faithfulness. Verse 5 says, well, maybe we'll read verse 4 just to get the context. And David resorts to the note of praise and thankfulness again in verse 4. It says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. And then in verse 5, he gives the reason for thankfulness. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Our God is a God that meets our need every day. His mercies are everlasting. Our God is a God who promises our good. His truth is enduring. He is a God that will be faithful unto the end, for it is to all generations. You know, in the book of Exodus, when God gave to Israel the judgments concerning servants, he said that the Hebrew servants would serve 6 years, and after 6 years, they would go out and they would be free. They could serve just 6 years. And after 6 years, the servant was entitled to leave his master, and he would become a free man again in the 7th year. But in Exodus 21 and the verse 5, a very peculiar situation arises. For we read there, and if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Here the servant, after 6 years, he says, I love my master. And he plainly says this. He says, I don't want to go out free. The servant doesn't want to be a free man. He wants to remain in his master's household and to serve his master. He has found his master to be a faithful, kind, and gracious man. And he wants to serve his master the rest of his life. So therefore he willingly commits himself to serve his master the rest of his days. And he will die in the house of his master, because his master is a good master and faithful. Can we not draw parallels with the one that we serve, the good master? We have found him to be faithful, gracious, kind, and good. We have no desire to leave his service. Why would we? Because he's the good master. We want to serve him. We want to plainly say, I love my master. I will not go out free. Because his household is the best household of all. We can go nowhere else. So we see that the goodness and faithfulness of God is also a great motive to serve the Lord. What a motive it is. In sin, Satan, he was a hard taskmaster. His only desire for us was to keep us in bondage and in the misery of sin, so that our souls would be lost forever in hell itself. He was a wicked taskmaster, a cruel taskmaster. But when Christ rescued us and made us his by grace, then we find the good master. And he has made us the special object of his love. And he is ever faithful towards us. How can we not but serve him? How can we not but love him? How can we not but be faithful unto him in our lives? What a motive there is to serve the Lord. We've already said that money is the great motivator in life. But there's something even greater. It's the motives that there is, or there are, to serve the Lord. What motives there are. His love towards us. His faithfulness and his goodness. May it be a desire of our hearts today to be able to say plainly, I love my God. I will not go out free. So we see the mission of service here. We see the motive for service. And then finally, notice with me the manner of service here. The manner of service. Our text tells us, serve the Lord with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. Not begrudgingly. Not merely willingly as a willing sacrifice, but rather joyfully. Joyfully. The manner in which we serve the Lord ought to be in the same way that the Lord Jesus Christ served His Father in heaven. In Psalm 40, in the verse 8, Christ by the Spirit is speaking, and He says these words, "I delight to do Thy will, O my God. I delight to do Thy will, O my God." What was the will of God the Father for the Son? The will of God the Father for the Son was this, that He would work the work of salvation. That work involved Christ going to the cross and dying. Christ enduring our sin, the wrath of God for our sin, the punishment of our sin. That was the will of God, the Father for the Son. We can say it was the most awful and the most terrible work. Yet Christ was able to say, "I delight to do Thy will, O my God. I delight to do Thy will, O my God." Christ served the Lord with gladness. And another reference to His service, we can turn to John 4. In fact, turn to John 4 and we see here Christ and how He was so willing to serve the Lord, and He did it with gladness. In John chapter 4, the Gospel of John, the chapter 4, Christ and His disciples here, it appears they're having lunch. And as they're having lunch, Christ isn't eating. The rest of the disciples are eating. And it tells us in verse 31, "In the meanwhile, His disciples prayed Him, saying, Master, eat." They noticed that the Savior wasn't eating. And so they say, "Master, eat. Have some lunch." Then notice the words of verse 32, "But He said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought Him aught to eat?" The Savior says, "I have meat that you don't know anything about." And then the conversation turns, well, who brought the Savior lunch? Who brought food for the Savior? Notice the words of our Savior in verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." That was His meat. That was His food. Our food is that which we hunger after. It is that which we desire. It gives us comfort. It gives us pleasure and joy. But what does Christ say? He says, "My meat, that which I desire, that which I hunger after, is the will and the work of my Father in heaven." Which, let me remind you of again, was the cross of Christ. Torments of Calvary. And Christ says that was His meat. To hunger after that. While others hungered for food, the Savior hungered and desired after the work of His Father. He served the Lord with gladness. Gladness. What a great example Christ is and how we are to serve. Of course, there's none greater. He is the perfect example of service in every aspect. His work was the most difficult, the most enduring, a work that caused the greatest torments and suffering that anybody has ever endured. And much, much more than that, for Christ endured the wrath of God upon Himself. He endured our hell. It was a work that no one else could possibly do. Yet it was His delight. He hungered and thirsted after that work. May our service, in whatever capacity we find ourselves in, be always with joy and gladness. Your service at this particular time may be looked upon as something small and insignificant. Do it with joy and gladness. Perhaps your circumstances in life is that your service is bringing up your children in the fear of God, running the home. Do it with joy and gladness. Maybe your service is maintaining a witness in the workplace and speaking a word of testimony to your colleagues at every opportunity. It might even be a hostile environment. Do it with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. Could it be that you're discouraged today? Discouragement has found a place in your heart? I don't know, but I will say this. see how Christ has served with gladness that you might be His. Encourage yourself in the Lord and serve the Lord with gladness. Maybe today you find that you're starting to grow frail. The body's not as strong as it once was. And you could say, well, you know, there's lots of things I would like to do. But physically, I'm not able anymore. There's the weakness of the body. My friend, you can still serve the Lord with gladness in whatever capacity God enabled you to do so. Serve Him in the place of prayer. Love the brethren. Encourage the brethren. It's three of the greatest duties and service that anybody can ever be involved in. You can carry out that duty. And you can serve the Lord with gladness. Even in sickness. In sickness, if God places you into a situation in a hospital or some other place where there's unsaved around you, the way that you conduct yourself and you live in them circumstances, you can serve the Lord. And be a testimony and serve the Lord with gladness. What I'm saying is this. There is no circumstances in life where each one of us that are saved cannot serve the Lord with gladness. No circumstances. We can always serve the Lord with gladness. It is our mission. It is our duty. It marks us out to be Christ's. What motives there are in serving the Lord. His love toward us. His goodness and faithfulness. Let us therefore serve the Lord with gladness and live for Him. May God even enable us to do so for His own name's sake. Amen. And amen. I'm going to turn